Certainly good seeing everyone this morning, especially since I was not able to be with you on Wednesday evening. I understand that there were a number who were out with illness, as well as some who were forced to stay home due to the weather. And so it was pretty light on Wednesday, but we're glad that so many are back to be together today and for the opportunity that we have to worship God together. Wanted to just say one short thing about the singing class this evening. There have been suggestions made a number of times in the past about how it can be somewhat distracting to learn new songs during worship. And while we'll continue occasionally to perhaps lead a song that may not be as familiar to us, we thought it would be a good thing to learn some new songs as well as go over some principles that will help us to become better singers as we seek to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so the men determined to have for the time being a singing class on the first Sunday evening following the evening services of each month. Not sure how long we'll do that. As long as it's something that is well supported and the brethren enjoy, we'll continue to keep it going. But it is our purpose for the song leaders to teach us some new songs, but as well, I would like for us to talk about and discuss some ways that we can improve our singing so that we might offer up such songs in an acceptable way. That, of course, has reference not only to the actual mechanics of singing, but also to the importance of discerning and considering the sentiments that are expressed in the song. In fact, that probably has it certainly has the greatest importance. But I'm looking forward to it. Tonight will be somewhat a trial run. We're going to ask the song leaders to, the ones that are able to and capable of teaching songs, to perhaps come up and devise a pattern so that the half hour will be fruitful. But tonight we're going to have Jerry and Dennis teach us a new song, and then if we have time, Josh is going to supply us a new song as well, and we'll see how it goes from there and maybe make some changes or alterations. We encourage everyone to come. That way, when we do begin to utilize these songs in our worship, you'll be familiar with them. It will be an encouragement to us. This morning, I do not have prepared a slide presentation, so I did not have handouts for that and will not this evening. It's simply the stress of the week and all that we had to accomplish kind of precluded my preparing those for you. But I do have some interesting things that I think might be beneficial to you as I share them with you this morning. I want to begin by noting something I came across just recently concerning the cost of raising children. And the United States Department of Agriculture calculated the average cost of raising a child born in 2013, so that's one who is 6 years old now, up until the age of 18, for a middle-income family in the United States is approximately $245,000, $245,340 to be exact. Can you imagine that? And when I think of that, then I look over to Josh and Rachel and their three kids and think about that cost. And I read that, and I also came across just recently an article that was written, a pro-life perspective concerning the issue surrounding abortion in our day and time. And the lady who wrote this was very perceptive. And one of the statements that she made is how sad it is that the argument has been couched both by the pro-abortion as well as the pro-life groups as basically a struggle between the woman and her child. You think about that with regard to the pro-abortion crowd, that their idea is that this child would be a burden, this child would be cause a great and negative effect upon the life of the woman, and she has the right to choose not to have that child. And from the pro-life perspective, we consider it something that is egregious that a woman would want to take the life of her unborn child. But in both those cases, you have that antagonism between the child and the mother. And this woman made the point that perhaps we are the only generation that has ever put the unborn child in opposition to its mother. That in every generation previous, that was not an accepted thing. We're not saying that abortions did not happen in the past or that individuals did not have such depraved minds to allow such things to happen, but that be the prevailing spirit of the day, as in our situation. And she said basically this. She said that in 1973, one side won the argument with regard to abortion. That is, the Roe v. Wade decision made abortion legal in the United States of America. And she said, now, that doesn't mean that choice, that decision, will continue. After all, you cannot govern from the grave. And that a new generation may arise that will not be kind to the memories of what was done before. I thought that was an interesting point. That there may be other generations that will arise after ours that will look with great disgust at a culture and at a nation who took such an opposition view toward the plight of the unborn. And one of the things that ties those two truths together, the idea of how much it costs, as well as this concept of abortion, is that in the view of many today, that's what a child is. The sticker shock of raising a child, or the idea of how it will impact our lives, changed the way that some people view and value children. And I just want to address this and to begin our lesson this morning by noticing that we need to be careful and realize that value, the concept of value, is determined in a multitude of ways, and that we as Christians must have a spiritual concept of what is truly valuable instead of allowing ourselves to be swayed by the bottom line financially of whether something is a credit or whether something is a debit. And so with regard to the concept of children, I would remind you of the text of Psalm 127 and verses 3 through 5, where the psalmist says that children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. And as a man who in the past have had in my youth, my quiver full of children, I can say that there is much truth to be found in that regard, in that statement. Valuing anything from a primarily financial bottom line perverts our sense of worth. It is a temptation of capitalism. We're living in a capitalistic society where the bottom line is what counts with regard to so many things. It is the failure of materialism that we think in that matter. What is valuable to us, what means something to us, too often is equated with that idea of the financial aspect of it. We must understand and recognize, using children as an example, the gift of children's not welcome because the thoughts of the standard of living and luxury that we could have without them precludes that in the mind of some, that's a problem. It is the case with regard to the elderly, that the worth and the wisdom of the elderly is degraded sometimes by the cost of their care as they become older and unable to care for themselves. Giving on the first day of the week is considered by some to be a budget drain, and they are giving not cheerfully but grudgingly. Preaching truth that sometimes perhaps brings a shrinkage in the size of a congregation and the impact that might have on a contribution is spurned in the minds of some, because after all, we want to bring people in and have a lot of money to do for the Lord. And so sometimes the preaching of truth is something that is compromised because of the principle of the bottom line. Even the poor of our society, when we look at them, we often look askance upon them. We are often resentful of the poor because they're seen as a blight on prosperity. And we need to recognize that not everything can be valued monetarily. We have to look beyond whether something is a credit or a debit to our bank accounts to see how God sees things. And that's basically the premise of the lesson. God gives intrinsic value to things that we might not, as a society, deem to be valuable, because the world simply doesn't look at things as God does. I'd like to remind you of the text of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, where God said, the inspiration of the Spirit, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but of the world. And I think that is a problem. Again, it is even a problem for us as Christians because we live in the world. And that's why we have to have that mindset that we are in the world but not of the world, and not be too overcome with this concept of what has value as the world considers value, but rather recognize that the world thinks about these things differently than God does. And we shouldn't be surprised when the world devalues the things that God values and that God considers unimportant, the things that the world places such an emphasis upon. And all you have to do is look at Jesus himself, because he is the prime example. He is the one who was rejected by man and yet has been precious in the sight of God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, you'll remember that. Actually, chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, the Apostle Peter stated that very clearly. We're to come to him as a living stone, rejected by, come to God as a living stone, as Jesus is referred to, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. That's Jesus. And then he says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. So we see here specifically concerning us as living stones, the fact that we too are devalued by the world, but especially with regard to our Savior Jesus Christ, the one chosen by God to be chief, who was rejected by man. He is precious in the sight of God. We need to recognize that we cannot allow the world to determine what is worthwhile, what has value in life, because the world, if it determines what has value in life, has rejected Jesus as lacking in value. We understand how that's wrong. That doesn't fit with our mindset, and yet there are too often those Christians who do not mind the words of John, and they love the world and the things that are in the world, and they place too much of an emphasis upon those things, valuing those things rather than the things of God. They misplace their priorities. They change the way they live their lives because they are caught up in this concept of materialism and worldliness. And so we are not to let the world decide what is worthwhile in life. I want to give you a few examples about what God values. As we study God's Word, we can see these kinds of things that crop up time and time again. Things that are valuable, things that are precious, that the world may not always understand or recognize. The first thing that comes to my mind, of course, apropos to the fact that we spent the week in the marriage ceremony for Jeremiah and Zoe, is that wives are precious. You remember the text of Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies. I have to admit to the fact that Jeremiah got married to Zoe. I hope I didn't say Josh. But as I think about the case of Jeremiah, I want you to know, first of all, I was married before I turned 20. So I was 19 years old. And Jeremiah, as he went off and he preached in Louisiana for a couple of years, and then he went up to El Reno, Oklahoma. Those are two small congregations, and there were not young ladies of marrying age and interest that were there for him to get to know and to establish a relationship with. And so Debbie and I were a little bit worried about Jeremiah, that all this time has been passing, and you know he's 6 years older than what. The age I was when I got married, a little bit more than that. Well, is he ever going to get married? And I think that we worry about our children in that regard. And to his credit, Jeremiah was uncompromising in regard to that. He wasn't interested in dating someone that he did not feel would be a virtuous wife, or did not feel would help him go to heaven. And then he met Zoe. And they were compatible, certainly, but she was the daughter of an elder and spiritually minded herself and desirous of finding a young man who would help her to get to heaven. And that's one of the things that Brett in his wedding sermon had to say, is that it became obvious as they talked about what was most important to them, that was at the top of their priorities. And I appreciate that very much, because I'm not exactly sure that was at the top of my priorities. It's been such a long time ago, though I certainly chose well in that regard. But they certainly were concerned about that. And so they came together, and she is going to be truly a helpmeet that is suitable and beneficial to him as he lives his life. And hopefully he will be to her. But the scripture very clearly says that a virtuous wife, her worth is far above rubies. That is, you cannot put a monetary value upon her any more than you can with regard to the child. I don't care if it is $235,340. That child is worth far more than that amount. When the scale is balanced, the concept of material worth is of little value or little importance at all when it comes to either children or wives or even husbands in regard to that. I want to also make note of the fact that God places a great deal of value upon the elderly, that they are very valuable assets in his mind. And that very much is different from the way the world thinks about things. You'll hear about these various television shows. And we'll just say as an example that very little of what you see on television as an older person is of any great interest to you. You look at those kinds of things and say, you know, they don't make shows like they used to. They don't make shows that interest me. And the reason why is because you're not the coveted demographic. You've heard that phrase, haven't you? The coveted demographic. So when they start talking about how shows rate, they will say this show gets this amount of share of the audience. But how does it perform in the coveted demographic of ages 18 to 24? See, because 18 to 24 or 24 to 36 or whatever that demographic is, those are the ones that are starting to make decisions as to what kind of bath soap that they're going to be using when they are in their home, or what kind of detergent they're going to use, or what kind of clothes they're going to wear, what kind of shoes they're going to wear. And us old people, we've already made our decision of what kind of brands we want. And so the brands are going after that coveted demographic, because it's all about the young. It's all about the youth. That's what's important. That's the way our society thinks in our day and time. And those who are older often are set aside as unimportant or insignificant. They are dismissed. That's what the world does. But I want you to note in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. The Apostle Peter says to the younger people, submit to yourselves to your elders. Submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, why would he say for the younger people to submit to their elders and to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord? The idea here is, if you submit to your elders, if you humble your mind, acknowledge who you are, acknowledge your limitations with regard to wisdom and experience, and understand that there are some who have lived through more and know more as a result of such experience, as a result of applying themselves, then it is that you can benefit from them. They can be a valuable asset to you, so that you will refrain from making mistakes that are characteristic of the young. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 31, we're told that the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it's found in the way of righteousness. And I suppose that's a good caveat, because not every older person is wise. Not every older person has gained that wisdom and discernment as to what is right and what is wrong. But when you find someone who is older, who is walking in the way of righteousness, that is a glorious thing. That is something that has value. And the younger individuals would do well to submit themselves to those who are older and learn from them. Third thing, getting back to the original illustration of our premise, children, including the unborn, are a gift that is formed by God Himself and are of inestimable value and should be treated as such rather than thrown away. The psalmist understood this in Psalm 139, verse 13. Psalm 139, the psalmist says, "You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. You need to understand again how much value is placed upon every child by God and place the same value upon those children ourselves, both as a society and certainly we as individuals. But I want to make another point taken from Matthew chapter 18 concerning spiritual matters, the value of saving one soul. I want you to think about that for a moment, because we sometimes have a tendency to become a bit discouraged in the preaching of the gospel as we live in a society that is typically antagonistic toward truth. That is, most individuals that you'll come into contact with as you share the message will be either uninterested or actively opposed to what you have to say. And so it can become discouraging. It's not that way in every land. I've mentioned this before, but I think one of the primary reasons why gospel preachers enjoy going in missionary work, going to places such as the Philippines and India and other places like that, Egypt, for example, or over in Africa, in the various places that where missionary work is being done. The reason for that is because when they go to such places, they find an interest in God's Word, and as they proclaim the message to these individuals, they see results, and they often see them. As souls are saved, people are baptized in larger numbers than they ever experience in the preaching in the States. That's something that is an encouragement, something that is enjoyable to baptize individuals into Christ. But the fact is that if we go through our lives and we spend every day proclaiming the message to all that we have an opportunity to preach it to, and we only save one single solitary soul as a result of our efforts, all of those efforts will be supremely valuable. And I think that is borne out from the text of Matthew chapter 18. Now, I'm not saying that that will necessarily happen. I truly believe that if you are active in sharing the gospel with those who are lost, that you will have an opportunity to see them baptized into Christ many times. But even if one soul is saved, notice what is said by our Lord in Matthew 18. He should find it. Assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. God desires the salvation of every soul. We are told in 2 Peter, the third chapter, is the reason why he delays his coming is that he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come. In verse 11. And that is the law itself. The pure word of God is so valuable. It's perfect. It enlightens us. It is precious. What is our perception of? What is our attitude toward that word? Do we see it not only in our profession that we love God's will, but in our desire to attain it, to obtain it, to delve into it and learn the mind of Christ? In verse 11 of Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. We could go on and on. Justice, mercy, patience, wisdom, all of these types of things. Watch for them as you study God's Word. You will see that these are the things that God places value upon. And because God values them, we should as well. Now, with our time coming to a close, I have four points that I want to make as to how we can ensure that we value what God values. Say, okay, I want to have important to me the things that are important to God. How can I ensure that that will happen, that I will value them as I ought? Well, the first thing is, you need to fill your mind with the things that God values. That is study of God's Word, but not only study, but meditation upon those things. Remember the text of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, where the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, burn up the word earth. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, godly in this present age. This is how we are to conduct ourselves. And if we are willing to think about heaven, realize that no matter what the world throws at us, that heaven is of most importance, then we will truly value what God values. Remember the words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 6 also. So let us value those things that are truly valuable. And let us acknowledge that the things that are truly valuable are the ones that are valued by God rather than valued by man. We offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you're here today and need to respond to that invitation to become a child of God, we invite you this morning to turn away from your sin that needs to be confessed, some weakness that needs strengthening. If there is anything that we can do spiritually to help you as you seek to live for the Lord, we offer ourselves to you as well. The invitation is yours now. We ask that you come forward while together we stand and while we sing the song selected.